in a conversation. And all I can tell you is I knew that I was granted permission to listen. I had permission to listen to what they were talking about. And so I listened. And then to my surprise, they were talking about the end times. And they talked about the coming rise of the Antichrist. And I remember thinking to myself, this is really going to happen. Wow. And I would read throughout the book of Revelation and Daniel and Joel on an annual basis like a good boy, you know, reading through the Bible. Did it every year for the most part. But there was something different about what they were talking. There was like life on their words. It was like, this is more than just Bible reading. This is substance. This is really going to happen. That's the only way I can explain it. I knew that as I was listening, my heart's telling me what they're saying is really going to happen one day. And I might be living when it happens. My heart began to race and pound as I'm hearing them describe the coming persecution coming to the church. And this coming persecution coming to America. You mark my words. Our rights already in 2012 and 13 have eroded. And I'm hearing this and I'm thinking to myself, Lord, persecution coming to the church. Well, I'm thinking to myself, it's already taken place in the Middle East, so that's nothing new. But my heart is saying, no, it's going to happen in America. Persecution's coming. I'm thinking, Lord, how can this be? That all of a sudden they're talking about the end time harvest. And believe me, the things, I can't remember the details, but all I can tell you is I remember that it was good. I knew that it involved massive evangelism, massive soul winning, massive miracles, like no ministry or any church era has ever known of before. Not even, that the church of Acts will pale in comparison to the miracles and the evangelism and the works of justice that will take place and what's about to take place in the earth. It was all in the context of the end time urgency. They're talking about the end times. And all of a sudden, in the midst of their conversation, I hear the Father say to Jesus, it's time, son. Go get your brother. And you know what happened to me? I flipped out when I heard that. I felt the most horrific fear. I felt this terror come and strike me to the point where I yelled and I screamed at the top of my voice, no, we're not ready. No, we're not ready. I remember when I said that I was stunned. I was ashamed. I hung my head and I thought to myself, oh, Carlos, why did you say that? Why would you say that to the Father? Why would you say that to Jesus? Why would you tell them not, no, don't come, delay your coming? That's what I'm thinking. Finally, I heard this strong but gentle voice over my left shoulder as I was hung there in a shame and you know, just I'm totally disappointed with my confession. I hear this voice over my left shoulder and the voice says, I know the ones who are ready. And in an instant, I was back in my physical body. You know, I looked at the clock. It was 4 in the morning. I wasn't in my bed. And what I didn't tell you is when the angel came and picked me up, I could see myself laying in the bed. I could see my wife. I could see myself. We go through the roof of the house, go through the clouds. I remember like it was so vivid. It was so lit. Well, it was real, but it was just such a life-changing experience. I remember seeing myself laying in the bed, but when I come back to myself, I'm not in the bed. I'm on the floor. And I'm on my knees, curled up on my knees, and I remember feeling this heat, this flame of fire. I felt this flame rushing up and down my body. And I remember crying out, oh my God, what was that? What was that? Oh my God! What was that? I didn't want to wake Emily up, so I run to the bonus room. I threw myself on the floor, and I laid there, and I literally shook for 2 hours. And I needed some answers, because that confession that I said, no, we're not ready, bothered me. Literally, those words haunted me for 2 hours. No, we're not ready. I was wondering, am I not ready to meet the Lord? Am I not saved? Am I not going to heaven? Is my ministry not ready? What's going on? Why would I say that? Finally, after 2 hours, the Lord speaks to my heart. He says, son, if I took you home right now, you are ready to meet me for eternity. But in the condition, this is very important. This encounter is what, it's amazing. When I look at the 5 core values, it's part of the encounter. When the Lord said to me, son, if I took you home, you're ready to meet me right now. But in the condition that your heart is in right now, you are not ready for the next great move of my spirit that I'm about to visit the earth with. All I can tell you, people, is when I heard the Lord say that, it shook me. I was shocked. And I began to try to justify myself. How could you say I'm not ready? Look what we're doing in ministry. All these things were going through my mind. Lord, look what we're doing. Back then, we had about over 20,000 square feet of building. We had a pantry that fed about 700 people on a weekly basis. We were feeding people. We were an outreach machine. We had outreaches like crazy. We were a mission team. We had sent groups of people overseas. We could have 3 or 4 mission teams out at one time. We were active in ministry. We were seeing people getting healed of cancer, diseases. I mean, George's ministries team was just flourishing with reaching young people, evangelism. In the natural, it was wonderful. And the Lord says, you are not ready. In the condition your heart is in, you are not ready for the next great move of the Spirit that I'm about to visit the earth with. And that, honestly, is what brought me to the place of really seeking God for answers. I was like, Lord, if I'm not ready, I don't know how to get ready. I remember saying to the Lord in prayer, when he told me that, I cried out, Lord, then show me how to get ready. Because I had no clue what to do. Because what I was doing was based upon what I was trained to do in ministry, how to build a church. And I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying this, that for me, I guess in this new stage, it wasn't what God wanted for us. So I cried out, Lord, then show me how to get ready. So look at point 3 there of B3. May 8th encounter. Let's look at those 5 core values. Here's the 5 core values that we have. First one's intimacy. That's why we teach on Song of Solomon, the Great Commandment a lot. Well, when the Lord says, it's time, go get your bride, he was dealing with the issue of intimacy. Christ-likeness, or the Sermon on the Mount lifestyle character of Christ. When I cried out and says, no, we're not ready, I was actually saying, Lord, I am not at a position of spiritual maturity with you to be able to handle what you want to do on the earth. That's what I was saying. It's the issue and the core value of character, Christ-likeness, the Sermon on the Mount lifestyle. The end time urgency is a big part of our core value here. And basically the whole encounter was about the coming of the Lord. The whole encounter was about the rise of the Antichrist, the coming persecution, all leading up to the preparation of the bride of Christ. And so we see that even in my encounter, when the Lord says to me, son, you're not ready. He was referring to that when I said I'm not ready, I was referring to that I'm not there spiritually or in my character to be strong. And when the Lord says, son, you're not ready, he was referring to you're not ready to stand strong in the hour of darkness. When things really hit the nations, you are not ready, Carlos. That's what the Lord was saying. That's part of the end time urgency. Turn the page over. Core value number 4. We believe here strongly in the core value of the Holy Spirit. Not just the fruit of the Spirit, but the works and the acts of the Holy Spirit. When the Lord says, son, you're not ready for the next great move of my Spirit. I will visit the earth. We see that right there is one of our core values. And you know, honestly, we came up with these 5 core values as a leadership team. The leaders came together and we said, based upon our DNA, who we are, the things that burn in our hearts, the encounters that we've had, the prophetic words that we've had, what would you say the core values of this ministry are? We came up with these 5 core values. And about 3 years ago, when I go through my encounter again, because I write all my encounters with God, I put them in a prophetic journal, and I go away to the beach and I bring them out and I reread them. One time when I went away, I was rereading my encounter, and when I reread it 3 years ago, I'm like, oh, Lord, the 5 core values are part of our encounter, part of the encounter. Does not God lead us perfectly? He knows exactly how to lead us. Listen, God's line is straight. Our lines may be zigzagging, but he's going to get us in the right direction. He knows how to straighten those zigzags eventually. That's how God deals. So we see point D there, or the 4th core value, was the Spirit's anointing. And I truly believe that it involves more than just the gifts of the Spirit, more than just miracles. It involves, I believe, evangelism, missions, and justice. What Tomas Lares is doing here in affecting the state and other ministries that are rising up, what Exodus Cry is doing, what Bound for Life is doing, and Edwin and his team, those are issues of justice, I truly believe. It's part of the anointing of the Holy Spirit on the end time church. Part of the 4th core value. Of course, our 5th core value is intercession. Intercession. Well, we have night and day prayer, 120 hours of prayer and worship mixed together. When I cried out and says, Lord, Show me how to get ready. That was my cry. God, teach me, show me. It sparked something in my heart that I began to seek the Lord like never before. Let me tell you, the next morning, I'll never forget, my prayer life went through the roof. Can I confess something to you? I used to think that Judy's prayer meeting on Wednesday mornings at 6 o'clock, Judy Chadwick, thank God, she's such a saint. Her weekly prayer meeting at 6 o'clock, well, that's for the Pentecostals. That's for the older ladies. They have the gift of intercession. The Lord bless them. I sanction you, Judy. You go pray and fast. And you just pray for me and pray for the ministry. I have to preach. That's what I used to think. The Lord showed me there is no such thing as a call. There's no such thing as a gift of intercession. For all intercessors. Every one of us are called to intercede. So when Judy and Judy, both Judys, would pray in the morning, and they would pray for the ministry and pray for the city and pray for businesses, I was like, thank God I ain't got no 6 o'clock in the morning prayer meeting anointing. That's not for me. But here we are. A couple of years later, who's laughing now? They're laughing now. I blame Judy and Judy for the call of God on my life right now. And a Japanese lady by the name of Tamaki, which I'll tell that story maybe sometime in the next week or two. But this is where the Lord has brought us to this point. Now it goes on. 1 month later, after this encounter with the Lord, as you know, I get a little postcard. Postcard's about this size, you know, and the postcard said, end time prophetic conference. And when that, I read the word end time prophetic conference from IHOP Kansas City. I don't know what angel to thank for putting me on that, you know. Merrily goes, PC, you got this card. I don't know if you had put us on the email list or something, if it was an angel or something, but I remember getting that postcard, and it said end time prophetic conference. If I'm not mistaken, it was in the month of June. I looked at that postcard, I thought, and something jumped out, and I heard the audible voice of God in me that said, go there and I'll give you instruction. I'll tell you what to do next. So I told Marilyn, I said, Marilyn, book my flight to Kansas City for this conference. I don't know why I'm supposed to go to this thing. I go to this thing. I get to the conference, and while I am there, I am sitting down there. I'll go with Ron Gordon because I didn't want to go myself. So I go with Ron, and we're sitting all the way in the back, and I'm shaking and I'm trembling. Literally, I'm sobbing the whole time. I'm thinking to myself, I must look like an idiot. Stop it, Carlos. You're supposed to be a pastor. You're a minister. Compose yourself. Stop it. I'm thinking to myself, oh my God, why am I so crying? I'm weeping, and I'm weeping, and I'm shaking, and I put my head in between my hands, and in between my, and the service is going on, and Ron's probably, you know, Ron's a man. He's a man's man. He's probably thinking, what's wrong with this guy? I'm glad I'm not rooming with him. So I'm weeping throughout that entire service. Literally, I was broken. And all of a sudden, I hear the voice of God say, from this day forward, you will spend your ministry days preparing me a bride. That's what he said. From this day forward, you will spend the rest of your ministry days preparing me a bride, for I've called you to be one of a company of foreigners. And I will prepare you and I will show you. I remember saying, Lord, I don't know how. What does that mean, prepare the bride? I have no clue. And I remember crying. I said, Lord, I'm asking you to honor me in this one way. I could have gone, believe me, I could have had a massive ministry on TBN if I wanted to. I had opportunities with TBN. I had opportunities to go on television, but my heart would say no. And I cried out to the Lord, I said, Lord, you know the years that I turned down. I turned down the applause of men. I turned down opportunities. Emily and I, we made certain commitments. I've turned down the honor of men, but I'm asking you for one thing. I'm asking for your honor. I was 40-some-odd years old by then. I said, Lord, I don't have time to reinvent the wheel. I don't have time to try to push my way to get to know this ministry that obviously has their act together when it comes to preparing the bride and the forerunner message. I am asking you for a supernatural connection with IHOP Kansas City and with Mike Bickle. And if you give that to me, then I know that's a sign that you've called me to be an end-time forerunner. Within weeks, who do I meet? I meet Derek Louse. He was my first contact, Derek Louse. And Derek Louse eventually came here, and he was part of the senior leadership at that time. He began to introduce to us the message and the call of God upon our lives. And then I thank God for my famous Yankee fan, Lenny LaGuardia. He was the big next key because it was through Lenny LaGuardia. He connected me with every major leader at IHOP Kansas City. You name it, every major leader. It was because of Lenny LaGuardia. He connected me with Mike Bickle. He told Mike, he said, Mike, this young man has had a massive encounter. You've got to meet this young man. So he sowed the seed. And Lenny would say, Carlos, one day I know you'll have the opportunity to share your encounter with Mike. So I go to KC. I get encountered by the Lord there. God speaks to me. He says, I'm preparing you to be an end time forerunner. And then the Lord makes sense of things. He says, Carlos, the two DNA streams that I've given you, intimacy and the power of God, I want to merge these two end time streams. And so what I see these two end time streams being is the influence that I receive from Benny Hinn and Mike Bickle. I truly believe seeing these two major streams, which will involves justice, involves the power of God, and involves the anointing. I got a text this morning from a pastor I rarely ever hear from. He sends me a text this morning, and he says, out of nowhere, he says, wow, what a year it's going to be for OHOP. I actually came out of the shower when I got this text. I said, hey, bro, did God show you something or what? He says, yes, I see a giant bucket being poured over OHOP. And then he says this. He says, and the glory of God with all of his power will be poured out. That's what he said. The glory of God with the power of God will be poured out. I said, glory may be so, bro. Was this a dream, a vision, or a prayer? He says, as I was praying this morning, I had a vision of a huge earth mover bucket over you and over OHOP as it was opening. And so I replied, I said, let's get together for coffee. I want to hear what the Lord says to you. I'm telling you, I thank God for the prophetic. It confirms. Listen, we're weak. We don't do things right. We make mistakes. We got to fix things. But I'm telling you something. The favor and the pleasure of God is on this ministry. We're not called to be the typical church. I thank God for the calling on the traditional typical church in America. I think we need them because they're the ones that are going to pass to the cities. And we're part of that too. But we have a unique calling. We're part of the tip of the arrow. And we can't be ashamed of what God has called OHOP to be. And we're going to do it with excellence. We're going to go hard after it. We're going to continue to keep doing what we're doing. We're going to continue to be faithful. In the time of growing weary, and we only have 10, 15, 20 people in a prayer room, it makes no difference because it's about an audience of one. We keep doing it unto the Lord. We keep impacting the atmosphere. We keep allowing the bowls of intercession to be filled over and over and over again. We have 120 hours of prayer and intercession going on right now. But I am telling you, God spoke to my heart early in the year. He says, I am placing it upon the heart of gifted musicians and singers in the city that they're going to want to join you in 2013. You mark my words. God is highlighting this prayer ministry for the city in 2013. We're not going to have to go look for the singers, the worship leaders, or the musicians, or the intercessors. They're going to come to us. They're going to seek us out. I can honestly say, how are we perfect? By any means, no. But we have been faithful. If there's one thing that I know about OHOP, we have been faithful. And I want if you're a full-time intercessor, there's about 20-some of you, maybe some of you are not here, maybe you're serving, some that are serving next door, stand up. If you're a full-timer, I want you to stand up. So see, I consider you one as well because of all the hours you put in here. But we have 20-some-odd people. George, you're one of us too. Come on, that's me as well. I take my hat off of these people. They spend hours and hours and hours. Where's Judy? Judy can stand up too. They spend hours and hours and hours before the Lord. You think, I am telling you, the reason why this ministry is successful is because of the prayers and their faithfulness of pouring before the Lord night and day. What we have to understand is that God values night and day prayer. You know, I'll be the first to admit, it makes no sense to me in the natural. Why God chose night and day prayer to bring about His kingdom and to express His kingdom and manifest His kingdom makes no sense. But that's what God has chosen. And so therefore, we must simply submit to His program. As long as I'm the director of this ministry, and as long as I give leadership to OHOP, prayer, night and day prayer, worship will be a priority, will be the foundation of this ministry. You have my word. It will not be a department. It will not be a specific ministry. It will not be activities. It will not be anything, but it will be night and day prayer, community living, prayer and fasting, which is going to launch out evangelism, which will launch out missional activities, and which will also release justice initiatives. You have my word. That's why I travel. Partly why I travel now, which I'll go over in a few seconds here, is because of the call of God on my life. But one of the other reasons why I travel is I need to make sure these intercessors are taken care of. I give primarily my honorariums for the sake of these missionaries being able to be supplied for on a monthly basis. That's why we need partners to help us get more intercessors, more full-timers on staff. So I had this encounter. 2005, I go to this conference. The Lord speaks to me. You're an end time forerunner. Prepare my bride. The two rivers of ministry that are on your life, they shall become one. November 8th, 2006. I'm not going to go over all this. This is a two-part. I'm going to cover half of this today, which will be done in about 10 minutes here, and then the rest I'll cover in 2 weeks because next week is Mike. November 2006, I have a dream. Remember, this is about a year and a half after my encounter. I have this dream. In the dream, I had a dream that I was meeting with Mike Bickle. In the dream, Mike asked me to meet with him in a room behind IHOP, FCF platform, behind the stage. In the meeting, Mike wanted me to know about my encounter of May 2005. After hearing my encounter, Mike agreed that it was of the Lord. He laid hands on me, prayed over me, and prophesied over me in IHOP. That was November 8th. February 2007, George and I go to Kansas City for a conference. I'll never forget it. I'm sitting down. Lenny says to me, Carlos, Mike wants to meet with you. Are you serious? Yes, Mike wants to meet you face to face. I go, okay, that's fine. I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, Lenny points to Mike who I am, and Mike says, Carlos, come with me. You remember that, right? So George and I go, and then I go with Mike, and I go, where are we going? He goes, we're going behind the stage. I go behind the stage with him, and what all of a sudden it hits me. I see this small, no joke, about as wide as this from here to here. That's how wide the hallway was, and it had a small couch, had a couch there. I saw that in my dream. And when I see this hallway, I stop. I go, I look. I go, Mike, I go, I dreamt this past November. I had a dream that I was in a service. You pointed me from the platform. You say, come with me. We go behind the stage. And behind the stage, I saw this small couch. He goes, really? This is God. You know, he said, really? So he says, tell me your encounter. I tell him my entire encounter. He gets up after I tell him the encounter. He goes, that's God. You know what he does? He lays hands on me. Prays over me. And he prophesies over me. And he prophesies over the prayer room here. Exactly how I saw it in the dream. What did he say? Let's look at that. He says this, let lightning strike his understanding. Let lightning from heaven invade his mind. Let Carlos have other encounters like the one of May 2005. Give him words, phrases of his own, which will shake the earth. Let people come from Orlando to IHOP, but let many more from IHOP KC go to Orlando to join the work there. That's still yet to be fulfilled, people. If it took 21 years for me to get understanding of the word of Paul Kane, this prophetic word is only what? How many years old? 6 years old? I'm telling you, don't put it, it's a year later. That wasn't from God. God's times and seasons are different than ours. This word could be fulfilled 10 years from now. Maybe we're to the Lord. If the Lord moves Emily and I somewhere else and we hand over the ministry to somebody else, it could be fulfilled in a greater measure there. I don't know. But I'm telling you, it's going to happen. Let many more from IHOP KC go to Orlando to join the work there. And he said, send key people. He said, strengthen the connection between Orlando and Kansas City. Use us together to spread your message to all of South America. When he said South America, I stopped again. I go, Mike, I go, why did you say South America? He says, Carlos, He goes, one of the number one areas of my life. There's two main, besides America, the other two main areas are Asia and South America. He goes, the prayer movement is going to shake China and Asia, he said. But the prayer movement with the Latino fire that you Latinos have is going to shake the nations as well. He goes, you mark my words. He goes, I see soccer stadiums in Brazil. Soccer stadiums all over South America filled with worshipers and intercessors. And I'll never forget this. He said this, I can't go there, but you will. That's what he said to me. I won't go there because I'm called to be an Anna here, but you will. Who knows? Maybe you and I will work together and we'll send teams to South America. Can you believe that? That was my first encounter with Mike Bickle. And then all of a sudden, I get understanding of the Paul Kane prophetic word 3 years ago about this unusual call, not popular call, which involves a flame of fire all over South America. God is speaking to us. I'm telling you, God is really dealing with this house. So George and I go to Hawaii. My wife turned me down to go to Hawaii 1 year. She goes, no, I don't want to go. I go, are you serious? I'm going Maui. I got tickets to Maui. I don't want to go. It was of God that she didn't want to go. I was a little upset at first. I go, how could you let me go by myself to Maui? She goes, give my ticket to somebody else. She goes, what about George? I go, that's a good idea. Yeah, let me do that. So I call George. I go, George, hey, do you want to go to Hawaii? So I go, George, I got a free ticket to Hawaii. Emily doesn't want to go. Do you want to go with me? How much? Free. PC, are you serious? Free? Oh, my gosh. Oh, okay, let me talk to Janice. Pray that Janice will let me go. That's what he said. Pray that Janice will let me go. So he talks to Janice. Oh, honey, the Lord really spoke to PC that he and I are supposed to go to Hawaii. The Lord spoke to PC that me and him are supposed to go to Hawaii. So he and I go to Hawaii. We have a blast. I mean, and there's many stories. He's got films. Anyway, I can't go into that. But anyway, I remember during that time, I was having issues with my heart that nobody really knew about. Marilyn knew, and thank God Leonardo knew. I mean, the Lord gave her a word one time. So I was going with issues, having troubles in my heart. And then and I remember I was going through just another form of transition. I just, you know, didn't know what was going on. I'm in another wilderness, God. What's going on? I'm doing your work. I'm fulfilling the house of prayer. What is it? All of a sudden, I go out to the beach and the Lord speaks to me. He says, the word of South America is very important to me. He says this, the fullness of the success of OHOP will depend upon your obedience to South America. That's what he said. He says, the fullness of all that I have to do through OHOP will be dependent on your obedience to the word of South America. So I'm saying, Lord, what are you saying? He says, practice your Spanish. That's what I started doing. You guys remember that? I started doing that. I started practicing my Spanish, listening to my Bible. And then I got reconnected around the same time with a friend named Paul Diaz. Spanish church over here. 4 years ago, I started speaking at his church. And I did it maybe 2 or 3 times a year. And it was an opportunity for me to be able to practice my Spanish. And of course, you've known that I went to Ecuador last year. Going back to Ecuador in early April, the latter part of March, first part of March, I'm going to Dominican Republic. So I'm going hard after South America now. I can't deny the fact that the Lord has asked me to do that. But let me get some clarity to confirm this is the hour for me to do South America. September, look at your notes. We're going to close here. Can you give me 5 more minutes here, church? And then we're going to do a very important thing that involves the whole church. September 2010. So in Hawaii, which was 2008, the Lord really speaks to me about South America again in my Spanish. September 2010, I get dealt by the Lord about the upcoming year for 2011 at OHOP. And the Lord begins to do this transition, and the Holy Spirit begins to direct us as a leadership to focus on training and equipping in all of our ATBs, primarily the prophetic, healing, deliverance, and evangelism. How many remember that? We did that in all of 2011. September 2011, not this past one, the Lord speaks to me about the upcoming year for 2012. And the Lord begins to direct us to focus on evangelism, outreaches, and works of justice. And we began to do that. We brought in circuit riders. We brought in also the people from Bethel. So we saw how the Lord began to prepare us for evangelism to the point now. And then Enrique gets to call Crystal. We had almost 50 hours of outreach? 60 hours of outreach on a weekly basis. Outreach hours. I remember 4 or 5 years ago from this platform, especially in the prayer cycles, I would say, we will be 24/7 evangelism as well. We're on our way, church. 60 hours of outreach right now. Think about that. Then all of a sudden, December 30th of 2011, I have a dream. This is not this past December, the December before that. I'm in Kansas City, with December 30th, sleeping in a Marriott hotel during one thing. 6 a.m. in the morning, in my dream, I was in a meeting with one of my sons. And I can't remember which boy that, whether it was Jordan, Taylor, or Landon. But nonetheless, I was in this meeting with one of my sons. And Lou Engel comes up to me, stands in front of me, and he declares with a loud voice, it's time to reach the Latinos. It's time to reach the Latinos. He said it twice. And he said it loud. And I wake up. And I remember, and I'm startled by that. I go, Lord, that is bizarre. Why would Lou Engel come in my dream and tell me, it's time to reach the Latinos. It's time to reach the Latinos. And I was troubled by that. It really was. I laid there praying about it, tossed and turned. Read my Bible. Then I got my computer out. You know, it's amazing how God leads. Got my computer out. Check out some emails. The first email I check, Mike Bickle. That was an email from Mike Bickle. It was addressed to me and a whole bunch of other Latino leaders. And in the email, he says, Carlos, look at point number 10. I received an email from Mike addressed to me if I would be willing to meet with key Latin leaders concerning working together. I replied and said yes, and I agreed to meet with them. It then hit me that I had just had a dream 3 hours earlier with Lou Engel telling me that it was time to reach the Latinos. I meet with Mike and key Latino leaders later that afternoon, and Mike went on to go do his conference duties and handle one thing. He left Pablo Perez to kind of run the meeting. And in the meeting, there was a couple of guys. The main guys were myself, Benji Nunez, and a pastor by the name of Nets Gomez, who's got a fairly nice, large-sized church in California. And then all of a sudden, as we sit down, Benji looks at me. He goes, this is bizarre. I go, what? He goes, I had a dream with you and Nets. 8 days ago. I go, nothing is bizarre now after what I've been through. Tell me about your dream. He goes, 8 days ago, December 22nd, I had a dream. I'm in a meeting, like a hotel style meeting, all filled with Latino leaders. They were all leaders of the Latin church. Nets Gomez was trying to encourage Latinos about what God was saying and doing. Carlos, you walk in, and you walk in very fat and very tall. I go, I'm not fat. He goes, no, you were fat spiritually. I saw you. You were full of God, full of joy. You were full of the life. I go, that's better. Thank you, Benji. Because you're full of the life of God. You come and you hug me and you smiled. You hugged me. There was so much joy all over your face. And then all of a sudden you see Ned speaking and you point at me. You go, who is that? You go, and I go, that's my friend. He goes, I must meet him. I send the dream. He is the bridge. Watch this. He is the bridge between my people and his people. And for a while, that puzzled me. I'm going to confess something here. One of the reasons why I shied away from Latin ministry was because of my Spanish. Because I'm not fluent in Spanish. Although I can speak it, but when it comes to preaching it, you know, I don't study the Bible in Spanish, so I kind of shied away from it. But when he said in that dream, He is the bridge to connect my people and his people. God showed me. He says, Carlos, there is a major part of Latin people in America that don't speak fluent Spanish. Your people are those. His people are the native Latinos. There's got to come a merging together between the Latin people, the Latin Americans, and the native Latins. When I'm telling you, when he told me that, something clicked in my heart. And then all of, so we're sitting at this table in Kansas City. We had no idea we were there. Just Mike said, I think you guys should meet. So, okay, what do we discuss? Okay, well, here's what I'm doing, you know, which going around. Guess who walks in all of a sudden? What's up, guys? Lou Engel walks in the door. Lou Engel walks in and he goes, can I sit? I go, yeah, can you sit? And when he sits, I go, this is crazy. I just had a dream earlier this morning with you, Lou. He goes, tell me. I told him my dream. He goes, this is God. What are you guys doing to get? To make a long story short, we realized that we were there by the providence of God. And the crazy thing was, Nets was there. Nets Gomez. Lou Engel, God speaks to Lou Engel earlier in the year, call Nets Gomez, your good friend, and tell him as a prophetic act that you are to move into his house for several weeks, a couple of months, as a prophetic sign that the favor of God is upon the Latin community in America. So Lou Engel calls Nets earlier that year, moves into his house to provoke the Latino community. And who happens to be at that table? Nets, Benji, myself, orchestrated by Mike. And then Lou comes out of my dream, and he comes in the real flesh at that table. Can someone say amen? Can you see the providence and the direction of the Holy Spirit that God is saying to each and every one of us? Now, I know this is the third time I said in closing, so I really mean it this time. Number 11, because I'm going to close with these 2 points here. January 1st, 2012, I have a 3-hour meeting with Mike Bickle. I don't have, I can't discuss what we discussed, but it was very lengthy meeting, and it dealt with things of the upcoming in the future. September 2012, the Lord begins to speak to the leadership again about the upcoming year for OHOP, and the Holy Spirit begins to direct us to once again establish the pastoral ministry. The church once again must be established in God's word. We must grow as a church community, and we must all become living members of the body of Christ here at OHOP. So, there is a transition going on, and some of you have been hearing it. I read all this to remind you of how we came to this place and why we're doing night and day prayer, and why night and day prayer will continue to be a priority. We will not stop. I am so committed to OHOP. I'm committed to night and day prayer, and I'm committed to missions. I'm committed to seeing one of the things that the Lord spoke to my heart this past November. Start a ministry, another ministry called Anna's Hope. Anna's Hope. Hannah's Hope. Hannah's Hope. So we're going to start an adoption program where we're going to raise funds. I'm not going to start an adoption agency. I'm going to raise hundreds of thousands of dollars a year for the purpose of funding people who can't afford to adopt children. I just want to release the funds for adoption. That's what we're going to do. So that's part of the Justice Initiative. We want to connect more with Tomas. Tomas, why don't you stand up? He is the founder of Florida Abolitionists. Give him a big God bless you. We love Tomas. We need to get behind him. We need to get behind him. He and I talked briefly by text yesterday. We're going to put together a justice conference. We want to talk to you and Nick about that as well, sometime in the summer of this year. But it's the hour is urgent. We've been praying wonderful. We're going to continue to pray. Now we're going to put some feet to our prayers, like Keith Green would say. Put feet to your prayers. We want to be able to help the poor more. Reach out to the poor with what, you know, Reach Ministries is doing. We want to be able to be a big part of missions. Crystal and I are going to work together about putting mission trip. We're really going to put mission trip to overseas to South America. I'm going to hit South America like crazy this year, guys. I'm going to take teams with me. The other thing the Lord spoke to me very, very clearly is start, and Tomas is part of this as well, La Hora de Urgencia. the urgency of the hour. We're going to take that Spanish conference we did here in November. We're going to take it all over Florida. And we're going to reach Spanish churches. Spanish churches. I want to reach the awaken the Latino community. This is what God has called us to do. So now you're probably thinking, how are you going to do this if you're the pastor of this church? I'm glad you asked. Because the hour has come for this house for me to make an official transition out of the senior pastor position and operate more as an overseer. Some people, you will offend me if you call me Apostle Carlos. I'm just an overseer. I'm doing an apostolic work, maybe a bishop's work, but I'm still PC, I'm still Carlos. And that's what you're to call me. Frankly, I prefer you call me PC. Call me PC. I prefer PC than Carlos. Just call me PC, all right? So, but I just want to make that very, very clear. I am not saying, here I am, Apostle Sarmiento. Please, you will offend me if you call me that. Seriously, you will. I will be offended. But I'm not offended at the mandate of my life, all right? Paul did not go around saying, hey, my name is Apostle Paul. I'm just Paul. He was an apostle. Paul, an apostle, all right? Nor do I even consider myself, listen, I don't have any stripes on my back to prove I'm an apostle. No stripes. So I am not an apostle. Right? But I am willing to do the work of it. I'm willing to put together an apostolic work, absolutely. So having said that, and where we are going as a ministry, I feel that the Lord has spoken to me very, very clearly. My wife bears witness with it. You know, part of the frustration has been God trying to communicate with me. I'm transitioning you. I didn't want to transition, honestly, because I love this place.